It's good to be together with you this morning, church. Welcome to CMBC. It's a little bit rainy outside this morning, and that's okay. We need the rain, too. I've been thankful for the sunshine that we had over the past several days. Our women, I believe, are back from their retreat, and I look forward to hearing how that time was in the Word and that time of fellowship and encouragement as they got to spend together this weekend. It's good to have them back with us today. We are continuing our series through the book of Acts this morning, and I look forward to studying Acts chapter 15. And I wonder, as we dive in today, have you ever thought about what it feels like to be led? What does it feel like to be led? Not just making a plan, not setting goals, but actually being led by someone. To not fully know where we are going, to not be able to control the outcome of a situation, to take a step because we sense that God is in it and that it is the right timing. In November, after a lot of deliberation, I made the choice to sign up for a 50-mile race in the Catskill Mountains. Run marathons before. I had trained half marathons before. Put the plan together, planned 16 weeks back from the race date, planned out all the long runs, did all the work, built up the mileage, all of those things. And then about 3 weeks ago, I felt what seemed like a butter knife was stabbing into the side of my right knee. All the miles, all of the hard work, all of the planning, all of the time invested in preparing to run this race, and all of the sudden, it felt like all of those things were being snatched away. What I thought was clear, put in the mileage, do the work, show up to the race, run, compete, and have fun. What I thought was clear now was very, very cloudy. What was comfortable to me, it's comfortable to me to put together a plan. It's comfortable for me. I know this sounds weird to go out for a 12 to 15 mile run. It's even fun in some ways. What was comfortable for me all of a sudden was taken away. That door was closed. Some things that I'm not so good at, patience being one of them, all of a sudden started feeling like it was highlighted. Following Jesus can sometimes feel this way. It's not always clear where we're going. We're not always comfortable with the doors that He is opening and closing in our lives. And there is always something costly needing to be surrendered. This is the reality that hovers over our text this morning. If you have your Bibles, we're in Acts chapter 16. And this reality hovers over the text today in the form of this question. How do we follow Jesus on mission when the path forward is unclear, unexpected, or costly? If you're at Acts chapter 16, I'd invite you to stand with me for prayer and the reading of Scripture before we study God's Word this morning. How do we follow Jesus on mission when the path forward is unclear, unexpected, and costly? Let's pray. Father, we ask your kingdom come and your will be done right here in our congregation this morning. In our hearts, in our minds, in our lives, we break open our daily bread together. It's the word that you've given us for today, and it is good for us. It is good to nourish our souls and to provide us with exactly what we need today for what you have given us to do. So we approach your word this morning with expectant hearts and expectant minds, excited to lean in and to learn from you. You are our great teacher. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 16, verses 1 to 5. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. May God add a blessing to the reading and the hearing of his word. Thank you. You may be seated. If the opening verses of Acts chapter 16 feel like a bit of a contradiction in light of what we studied last week in Acts chapter 15, they should. Last week, Matt did a masterful job of taking us through Acts chapter 15, where we observed the early church leaders coming to the conclusion that circumcision was not something that was required for salvation. And here we are at the very opening verses of Acts 16. And what is Paul doing with Timothy? What's he doing? Taking him to be circumcised. It's okay, we can say it. We're all grown-ups. What's going on? What is going on? Now, this circumcision, this is not about Timothy's salvation. Instead, it's about the people that God had planned for Timothy to reach. Timothy had a Jewish mother. He had a Greek father. In Jewish communities, his uncircumcision would have been a barrier. So Paul removes the barrier. It's not a compromise. It is mission-minded wisdom. These were the words Paul wrote at a later time to the church in Corinth. He said, "To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I've become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." Paul's decision to ensure Timothy's circumcision was met with a fruitful outcome. It says in verse 5, "So the churches were strengthened in faith. They received the gospel. They were increasing in numbers daily." When the path is unclear before us, the Lord is asking for prayerful wisdom and discernment as we follow him. And sometimes this wisdom and discernment alone won't always make the path clear. Sometimes, even when we are patient and careful, God still says no or not yet. Look at verses 6 through 8. They continue, and they come to a region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. When they had come to Asia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Asia, they went down to Troas. What do we do when God says no? Or maybe harder, what do we do when God says, "Not yet, wait"? That's hard for me. Not yet. Be patient. Wait. The early church leaders, they're attempting to be faithful. They're attempting to do what God had asked them to be done, to take the gospel and to go and to preach it into the uttermost parts of the earth. And the Holy Spirit stops them. They're forbidden to speak in Asia. They're prevented from going to Bithynia. Luke actually says in the text that the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. That's strong language. That's the language of divine restraint. Sometimes the clearest evidence of God's leading in our lives is not an open door, but a closed one. What are the closed doors that you're facing or potentially facing in your life today? Sheila found it important the other weekend, I believe it was even last Sunday night, to take me out on a walk. When Sheila has important things to share with me, she takes me out on a walk. And normally the patterns of our walks, when she has important things to share with me, go this way. I babble for the first mile, probably knowing that she has something really important for me to hear and not knowing I don't really want to hear it. I'm babbling. And then it comes. And she said, you know, we're going to be going away the weekend of May 2nd for this race that you signed up to run. And the whole family's going to be together. Your mom and dad are going to be with us. And there is a potential that you need to accept that you may not be able to run this race that you've trained so hard for. In other words, the door might be closed. How am I going to respond? Am I going to be miserable to be around for the whole weekend? I mean, my initial thought is I want to be. I just want everybody. If I can't run this race on May 2nd, I am asking for a pity party. Everyone. That's where I want to go. But I know the purpose for the walk was to get my heart, my mind, and my spirit ready for this reality and to prepare myself looking ahead that this might be a reality, the door might be closed, and I may have to consider how I'm going to be present with my family when God is giving me a clear no. How will I respond? The longer we live, the more we come to experience that the very places where God closes doors are the exact places where usually he is beginning to make his direction clearer. That door is closing because there's something else he has prepared for us. This is what's going on. Even right now in our text, look at verses 9 and 10. They've been told no. They've been told that they're not allowed to go. And then in verse 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. In a vision, Paul sees a man from Macedonia. Come, help us. Immediately they go. We see both urgency and purpose. More often than not, God is not giving us the whole roadmap. He's not making every turn, every direction, every purpose, every way before us clear. But instead, he's revealing for us what could be the next right step. This is what walking by faith looks like. As led by the Spirit, walking in step with Jesus on mission. At this point in the text, verses 9 and 10, this is the moment for the early church. This is the very location, Macedonia, where the gospel will cross into Europe. God's no or not yet for the gospel going into Asia becomes a resounding now is the time for the gospel to go into Europe. When the path is unexpected, we join where God is already doing the work. We can always look for the next right thing. And often the next right thing can lead to something that we never imagined, never could have expected. The apostles, the early church leaders, their arrival at Macedonia, it's not met with great fanfare. There's no massive crowds. There's no powerful sermon that's leading to some kind of instant revival of thousands of people. Instead, what do we encounter? We encounter a small group gathering to pray down by a river. Look at verses 11 to 15. So setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following days to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, this is right outside of Macedonia, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the woman who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized and her household as well, and she urged us, saying, "If you had judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." She prevailed upon us. Now, Philippi is a strategic Roman colony. It's politically important in this time. It's spiritually complex. It's largely influenced and shaped by the Roman culture. There is no synagogue here. The people gather outside the city to worship and pray. And along the river, they meet a woman, an Asian woman. Where were they not allowed to go? And the first person they meet in Macedonia is Asian. The Lord works in mysterious ways. Her name is Lydia. She is a business leader. She is entrepreneurial. She is a seller of purple goods, purple the color of royalty and wealth. She's a worshiper of God, but according to the text, when they meet her, she is not yet a follower of Jesus. And then what happens in verse 14? What does God do? He opens her heart, right? It says, the Lord opened her heart. And it's a key reminder to us, church, that we live and we share the gospel, but it is God who opens hearts. It is God who saves individuals. It echoes what we heard from the prophet in Ezekiel. This is God's work. The mission of Jesus is not about us creating our own results, getting a lot of people saved. It's much more about joining in what God is already doing. Matt so clearly reminded us of this last week, and it's something that we can glory in and that we can live very hopefully by. Salvation belongs to our God. Amen? It's His work. He does it. And it's a very mysterious, wonderful, and hopeful truth. Our mission is to show up faithfully, living, speaking, sharing the good news of Jesus wherever He's planted us. And when we do this, as we've previously encountered in Acts, we're reminded that not every encounter we have is going to be received peacefully, right? We've seen that. But here, with Lydia, God opens her heart. And this is the same God who's also able to expose things that are dark and hidden. The gospel is powerful, friends. It is God's power for salvation. It brings life, and while it brings life, it is also able to confront the darkness of our age. And not just our age, but we see it in the scriptures. It confronted the darkness of every age. As the narrative continues, we see this clearly. Look at verses 16 to 18. Darkness, difficulty. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and had brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed. Paul was a man who needed patience as well. His patience done run out. He turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. So here, just days after Lydia's heart is open, Paul and Silas meet a young girl whose life is bound. One heart open, one life bound. She's spiritually oppressed. She is economically exploited. Luke tells us that she brought her owners much gain. And if we could just sit with that for a second, just sit with that. This is a human being who has owners. Let that settle. Not only does she have owners, but she has owners who are profiting off her slavery. off her bondage. And what makes this moment even more layered and complex is that what she is saying, the words she's speaking, they're actually true. Verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God. Yes, truth coming from a place of darkness. And this goes on for days and days until finally Paul turns and in the name of Jesus, he sets her free. And we would think in this instant moment of transformation where everything changes in her life that there should be great celebration. But instead, we're left to wrestle with a new question in the text. Because sometimes when Jesus sets someone free from their bondage, their oppression, it's met with anger and hostility. And we might ask, why? Why is this moment? Why is this young girl's freedom so upsetting? Let's look at what the text says, verses 19 to 24. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. Verse 23, when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. It's not the girl that's upset by her newly realized freedom. It's her owners. Because her freedom just cost them a lot of money. You see, in the Roman world during that time, nothing about her exploitation would have raised any concerns in the public. What her owners were doing to her was normal. It was acceptable. It was just another way to make a living. The problem only comes when the profits disappear. And in order to make their voices heard among the public, their economic loss quickly is turned into a cultural problem, right? These men are Jews who are disturbing our city. Notice the shift. Not about their financial loss. Friends, sometimes this still happens today. Sometimes we can take what threatens us, we can dress it up in moral language, when Luke is clear that in the text, at its core, this problem is about loss. This is a costly disruption. Loss of income, loss of control, loss of power over another person. And church, from the beginning, the systems of oppression that keep people in bondage have always been built on these foundations that are so disruptive, even in this text. You see, the gospel doesn't just transform lives. It also disrupts systems that depend on keeping people enslaved. That's what it does. And when those systems are threatened, the ones that are dependent on fear, on oppression, on power over others, when they are threatened, when they are called out, when they are held accountable, there is always blowback. In this case, hard blowback. Fear rises. Prejudice surfaces. We see it in the text. Power tightens its grip because we feel the loss of something. Paul and Silas, in the name of Jesus, they set this young girl free. They should be celebrated as liberators. Instead, they're regarded as disruptors. And what happens to them? They're illegally detained. They're beaten. They're imprisoned and put in stocks, all in the name of Jesus. Paul's later words to Timothy resonate. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This is true. Paul and Timothy's life are an example of this. Paul's life, even more specifically, following Jesus, joining in his work, finding out that discipleship is costly, often more costly than we might expect. And when faithfulness, when walking faithfully with Jesus leads to suffering and persecution, how do we respond? What do we do? Well, I'm thankful for Paul and Silas's example in the text. Imagine the scene with me. Here is Paul and Silas. They've just been illegally detained. They've just been beaten. They're bleeding. They're shackled. They're in prison. They're locked away in the inner prison. If ever there was a moment to give up on this mission and to quit, this may be it. To be discouraged, dismayed to the point where they're treated the way that they were. But let's watch what they do instead. It's really incredible. Look at verses 25 and 26. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Paul and Silas, they're not panicking. They're not complaining. All of the ways they've just been treated, they're worshiping. They're singing hymns. They're praying. Others are watching. Others are listening. Others are seeing and learning from their example. Their suffering has been turned into a stage where God could clearly be seen for the one true, mighty, and powerful God that he is. And as the moments pass, there's this sudden earthquake. It bursts open the doors. The prisoners' chains fall away. They're free. Right? I mean, in the same situation, I'm out. My knee doesn't hurt anymore. It's been miraculously healed. I'm gone. 100 miles per hour. Out those gates, Scooby doing it. All right? Fast as I can go. The greater miracle here is actually what happens next. This is incredible. If it wasn't in the scriptures, we wouldn't believe it. Watch what they do. Verse 27. The jailer wakes up. Uh-oh. He sees the prison doors have been opened. So he draws his sword. He's about to kill himself. It was the only right response in that day. He's supposing the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out in a loud voice in verse 28, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here. All of us. We're all here." And the jailer called for the lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs," what a beautiful question. "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and all who were in his house. And he took them that same hour of night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with his entire household that had believed in God. The jailer wakes up. He assumes the worst. Under Roman law, he would have absolutely had to pay with his life. He prepares to take matters into his own hands. Paul stops him. And it leads to this life-altering question. Something is different. I've shared this before. I'll share it again. It's something that one of my mentors asks me almost every time we get together. What looks different? As a follower of Jesus, something needs to look different than what we see every day in this world. Desperation, hopelessness, despair. We never know how God might be using us wherever he's planted us to draw someone to himself through Jesus. Look at how he uses Paul and Silas. Worship and suffering, walking in freedom with honor and integrity. In this world today, church, this can be us. This can be us. At peace in the presence of chaos. Is there chaos in our world today? Yeah. At peace in the presence of chaos, a bright life with a deeply formed hope, even as death and despair are knocking seemingly every day. Everything Paul and Silas were doing, how they were living, what they were singing, what they were saying, all of it was communicating something about the nature of their Savior and Lord Jesus. And God is using the testimony of their lives to point this desperate jailer directly to Jesus. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Simple answer. Simple answer to the most destructive and disturbing problems that we are facing in this world today, sin and death. Those have always been the destructive and most disturbing problems facing our world. And later, Paul would write these hopeful words to the church in Rome. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And watch what happens. What a night. In the text, what did we see? Wounds are washed. They're serving one another. Hearts are changed, transformed by the gospel. A whole household is baptized. Jesus saves. Amen? He does it. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and here we see it in this text so clearly. This is what happens when the faithfulness of the church testifies to the greatness of God, even as we suffer and face persecution. Now, it's interesting. I'm very different than Paul, I can see in this text, because not only would I have ran when the prison doors open, but I don't think I would have looked back. If I was just able to quietly slip away and just move on to the next city and keep doing what God had called me to do, I think I would have. Paul's not done. Paul and Silas are not going to silently slip away. Why? I get curious about that in the text. Do you get curious about that? I get curious about that. Why? Because he cares about the church in Philippi. He cares about seeing that church established and strong. And an injustice has been committed, and it needs to be held to account. Let's look at verse 35. But when it was day, the magistrate sent police saying, "Let these men go." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, Come out now and go in peace. But Paul said, they have beaten us publicly. Uncondemned men who are Roman citizens and have thrown us into prison. And do they now want to throw us out secretly? No! I love the exclamation mark in the text. No! Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. They came and apologized to them. The officials want this to go away quietly, no attention, no accountability, no consequences. Paul refuses because it's not just about him. In order for others in Philippi who were going to preach the gospel to not be labeled as disruptors, in order for the gospel to not be publicly seen and treated as hate speech, Paul needed this to be dealt with publicly, justly, and rightly. What would it have meant for this new convert, Lydia, were Paul to just silently sneak away and let someone else be treated in the same manner? What would it have meant for this brand new church being established in Philippi if Paul was just to silently leave, like no injustice is being committed, and slip away? It wasn't revenge, friends. It was witness. Not to protect his own comfort, but to protect the church, to preserve its public testimony and witness. The gospel is not a threat to society. Amen? The gospel is not a threat to society. Right? It gives life. Paul refuses to let it be labeled as such. So the public officials who were responsible come, they publicly apologize, acknowledge what they have done, and the end result is powerful. The church is strengthened, the gospel has been clarified, injustice has been exposed, righteousness has been encouraged. And we witness that a life shaped by the gospel doesn't just endure suffering, it bears witness in and through our suffering. God is faithful, Jesus saves, the Holy Spirit is with me right here, right now. We need not fear truth, justice, and righteousness. Amen? Amen. Amen. Verse 40, they went out of the prison, they visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. There is both public courage and private care. The church is encouraged, and Paul moves on. And so that question we ask at the beginning, how do we follow Jesus when the path is unclear, unexpected, or costly? Acts 16 gives us a lived answer. When the path is unclear, we follow his lead. When the path is unexpected, we trust in his work, and we might add, join him in the work that he's already doing. And when it is costly, we remain faithful. And through it all, friends, through it all, we remember Jesus is still leading his church. He's still opening hearts. He's still closing doors. Today, he is still setting the captives free. I was one. Let's continue to follow where he leads. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for its challenge. Lord, we acknowledge that we don't always see the path clearly before us. We see that in this world there is troubles. We remember that Jesus told us that we would have troubles, but Lord, in the same breath, we can acknowledge and take heart that he has overcome the world. And so, Lord, when we're concerned about the path ahead, when it's uncertain, when it's unclear, when it's costly, let us walk faithfully with the mind and the attitude and the posture of Jesus. Let us pursue righteousness and justice as we're guided by the Holy Spirit, producing his fruit in the places that you've planted us. And through all of that, may you be glorified, and may others see that there is something different. And through our witness, might you use that to draw them to yourself, that in the name of Jesus, you could continue to set captives free. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.